And we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, at verse 25. Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no effect on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Jesus has been speaking with his followers. He has been sharing with them those words which still bring great consolation to our hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Not simply believe in God as I believe in God, but believe in me in the very same way that you believe in God. He's not giving us his faith as a pattern for imitation, but proposing himself as the object of our faith. He makes it crystal clear that to see him is to see the Father, for he is the image of the invisible God. He assures his followers that they shall do even greater works than he has done because of his coming exaltation to the right hand of heavenly majesty and the outpouring of the gift of the Spirit. He tells them that love for him is no sickly sentimental thing, but a power that is expressed in terms of obedience, obedience to the words which he has spoken. He tells them that the Holy Spirit will come to them as Counselor. And that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be a resident in their hearts. He will dwell within them. He will make of each of them a sanctuary of God. Now our Lord has been saying all these things, and he is about to depart. The disciples are going to be bereaved of their teacher. More than that, some of the things that he has taught them, they will undoubtedly forget. And even the things that he has taught them, things they remember, these they will possibly misunderstand. And so they need someone who will clarify and remove misunderstanding. They will need someone who will remind, lest they forget. And it is precisely with this in mind that Jesus gives them a marvelous promise. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." So don't be bewildered. Don't stay in confusion. Don't wonder at the tremendous sense of loss with my departure. Be at peace. It goes altogether without saying, and yet it needs to be said because it's missed by many in our day, that Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of excitement, but of ethics. It's not merely a matter of power, but of purity. In contrast to the unclean spirits that infested the world in that day and still infested in our day, Jesus speaks of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we die daily unto sin and we live increasingly to righteousness. It's not a matter of instantaneous perfection, but it is a matter of commitment, it is a matter of decision, it is a matter of following, it is a matter of going in a new direction, it is a matter of consecration, so that all we are and all we have are henceforth put under new management. And we may take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back or vice versa, but the whole course has been changed. We are under new management, we've made a commitment. The Spirit is at work, and though the task is not complete, it has begun, it is continuing, it'll reach its consummation, because God is faithful. So He is the Holy Spirit, who does a work in us of conforming us to the image of God's Son. He is the Spirit of holiness. And, of course, He's called once more the Counselor, the Paraclete, the one who is called alongside, the one who comes to help, the one who is supportive, the one who gives strength and encouragement. And He is sent by the Father in the name of the Son, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, for the merits of our Lord and Savior, for the prosecution of His cause, for the fulfillment of His will, the Spirit is sent. The Holy Spirit is never in business for Himself. He comes due to the merits of Jesus Christ and for the prosecution of the cause of the Lord. And when He comes, He will exercise a ministry of teaching. He will teach you all things, and He will remind you of everything that I have said to you. He will major on taking the things of Christ and making them crystal clear to His people. The ministry of teaching figured very largely in the days of the Old Testament. It was not only a matter of the performance of ritual in the temple by priests, there was also the proclamation of the word, thus saith the Lord. There was also the interpretation of the law. There was also the responsibility of making plain to the people what God said, giving them the sense of God's written revelation. And so we find that Jehoshaphat was very concerned not only to govern a kingdom, but to have the people understand that they should be taught by men who could interpret revelation. And so we find that Ezra and Nehemiah, when not only concerned about the physical restoration of the land, but the spiritual rebuilding of the people, and this could never be divorced from giving them the sense of what God had said. Our Lord's ministry was not only a matter of heralding the good news of the kingdom, or of healing the sick, but of teaching. Whether on a hillside in Galilee, or on a seashore, or in a synagogue, or to a large crowd, or to groups of 2s and 3s, Jesus taught. And now He promises that the Holy Spirit will come and take Him as the textbook and teach His followers, so that they do not misunderstand what they do remember, and so that they would remember what they would be prone to forget. That's the promise. What about the fulfillment of the promise? All we have to do is listen to Peter and to John and read what they have written to know that the promise has been fulfilled. Take Peter. There were times when he had flashes of insight. Flesh and blood did not reveal to him the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but it was revealed to him from beyond himself. It was an insight granted by the Father through the work of the Spirit at that particular moment. But there were times when Peter was obtuse. There were times when Peter was mistaken. There were times when Peter misunderstood the sayings of Jesus. And he simply could not bring himself to accept the concept of a suffering Messiah. It was only afterward, after the descent of the Spirit, that the sayings of Jesus concerning the suffering of the Lord's servant and the sacrificial aspect of the suffering came home to Peter with great clarity. And so on the day of Pentecost, he stressed the fact that Jesus Christ came, that he served, that he suffered, that he was put to death, and by the way of the cross, he has been exalted to be a prince and a savior. It was only after the descent of the Spirit that he came to understand what Jesus was saying, that he would be the stone rejected by the world's builders, whom God would make the head of the corner, but he would come to exaltation by way of the path of being despised and rejected of men. It was only with the descent of the Spirit that Peter came to understand the sayings of Jesus about the good shepherd coming to give his life for the sheep. Then did he perceive that Isaiah was speaking of him, how that he would bear in his own body our sins on the tree. How that as a sheep is dumb before its shearer, so he would suffer the reproaches and revilings of men in silence, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. How that the just would die for the unjust to bring us back to God. He would understand the sayings of Jesus. They would come to clear, sharp, unforgettable focus for him when the Spirit would be operative in his heart and mind. And what do we say of John? Together with the rest, he didn't always understand what Jesus was saying. At one time, they found it hard to accept the fact that he would suffer and die. At other times, they ignored the fact that he had taught them that he would rise from the dead. And after the ministry of Jesus on earth was completed and the Holy Spirit was given, John began to remember the sayings of Jesus and everything began to fall into place. And he began to see that the person and work of our Lord could be understood and that the truth could be communicated. He began to see that the ministry of Jesus was significant. It was a series of signs that he not only would turn water into wine, but could transform our pallid existence into something joyful, something substantial, because we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. How that he would not only restore to a man at the pool of Bethesda lost powers, but that he could restore to us all those powers which through sin had become weak and even atrophied. How that he not only would give bread to feed the hungry poor, but he would give himself for the life of the world, that men should feed on him by faith and live everlastingly. How that he would not only restore sight to a man who was blind, but give to us the light of life. How that he would not only bring back Lazarus from the dead, but quicken those who were dead in trespasses and sins. It all began to make sense when the Holy Spirit came and taught John the meaning of the words of Jesus, and implied in that the meaning of the works of Jesus, which the words of Jesus were meant to explain. And so we have in the New Testament Gospels and in the New Testament Epistles the record, the testimony of men to whom the Holy Spirit was given, making plain what they would have misunderstood in their confusion, and making clear what would have been obliterated and forgotten. But that same Holy Spirit is promised to us as our teacher, as our remembrancer. The Holy Spirit was at work in the life of Martin Luther to enable him to understand the things that were written, to see them clearly, and to act upon their implications. This with particular reference to the truth of justification by faith. I've got a daughter who majored in history at the University of Guelph, and she knew that it was sacrificial for someone in the work of the gospel ministry to put through several children at a time in university training. And so she had done an essay on Luther, and when it was graded, she presented it to me wrapped in a ribbon with a little note, saying very appropriately, "Dad, I hope this justifies your faith in me." The Spirit of God brought home to Martin Luther the teaching of the incarnate Word and the significance of the written Word, so that he came to understand that his salvation did not depend on what he could do, but on what God had already done in Jesus Christ. He came to understand that acquittal and acceptance with a holy, gracious God are God's gift for the sake and for the merits of Jesus Christ, and not for the merits or demerits of Martin Luther. He came to understand that a man is justified by faith in the Redeemer and not through any works of righteousness which he has done. He also came to understand that while we are justified by faith without works, the faith by which we are justified is a faith that works. And it works in terms of love, and love that is the fulfillment of God's law and not mere subjective sentimentality. The Holy Spirit taught him by making the incarnate Word and the written Word relevant to him in an unforgettable way. What about the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of John Calvin? I not only have a daughter who has studied something of Luther, but a son who deals in antiquities and every now and then goes into bookshops and brings me home things that he thinks I would like to read. And for my 50th birthday, he gave me a copy of Calvin's Institutes in Renaissance French. Just when I was ready to canonize him, he said, "Think nothing of it, Dad. When you knock off, that comes back to me." John Calvin was shown by the Holy Spirit the tremendous truth of the sovereignty of God, the tremendous truth that God, by his word and by his Spirit, guides us, instructs us, equips us for the living of a life that is pleasing in God's sight. And that together with this tremendous view of the transcendence and the majesty of God, which the Holy Spirit showed him from Holy Scripture, there came not the abasement and self-depreciation of man as a mere worm, but the proper dignity of man as a creature made in God's image, redeemed by the blood of Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit, to live his life to God's glory by the development of all the potential that God had put in him. The Holy Spirit taught him, not with new revelation, but with illumination that showed him the relevance of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The Holy Spirit instructed William Carey so that he remembered the Great Commission when the ecclesiastics of his day had forgotten it. The Holy Spirit moved upon Carey so that he would understand the compassion of Christ for the lost and not take a hyper-predestinarian view that if God wanted to convert the heathen, he would do it without him. He was taught of the Spirit, who took the things of Christ and made them very plain to him. What do we say of Wilberforce and Shaftesbury, men who took seriously the redemptive work of Christ and the sayings of Jesus concerning his return? And the fact of redemption and the expectation of the return did not give them grounds for a fanatical cop-out on responsibility, but became stimuli to social concern and social involvement. The Holy Spirit showed them the relevance of the person and work of Christ for the problems of their day. And may it not be that the Holy Spirit is teaching us from the Scriptures today, from the words of our Lord and the interpretation of the apostles, truths concerning ecology, the stewardship of God's world, truths concerning the matter of race relationships, truths concerning our own interpersonal relationships, so that we not only know the truth and believe the truth, but do the truth? Let me conclude with this one striking instance of how the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and teaches us. As some of you know, I'm involved in the work of an interdenominational mission which includes within it Anglicans, Brethren, Free Methodists, Baptists, even Presbyterians, the height of ecumenicity. And we're involved in a variety of countries all the way from Lebanon and Iran and Pakistan and India and Bhutan and Nepal and Bangladesh. And we have sought to follow the Jesus pattern of preaching, teaching, and healing. In one particular country, the land of Afghanistan, where traditional mission work is absolutely forbidden, but where there are tremendous health needs among the people, where forthright proclamation would be counterproductive, there the Lord led us into a ministry of compassion, which would validate and authenticate the word of witness that would be spoken in casual contacts on a one-by-one basis. And we poured in some of our finest manpower. We put in eye surgeons, leprosy experts, talented administrators, teachers of the blind, agricultural experts, a massive infusion of Christian concern. Under Russian influence, aggravated by reactionary mullahs, many Westerners were given 24 hours to get out. One of our nurses was murdered. Hundreds of thousands of dollars of pharmaceutical material found its way to the black market, being plundered from our stores. And all the while that this was going on, our colleagues on the field, whose phones had been tapped and whose letters had been censored and whose household help was put under pressure to reveal even the most insignificant details of conversation around the dinner table, all the while they prayed for divine intervention. They prayed for a striking demonstration of God's power from heaven. They prayed that God would in some spectacular way intervene. that he would demonstrate his power and his majesty and vindicate his servants. But they saw the surgeons expelled, and they saw the nurses maltreated, and they saw the stores plundered, and they saw the work that they had thought to do for Jesus Christ literally go down the drain. And then the Holy Spirit gave them understanding. And the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance the words of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit took the teachings of Jesus and brought them home to them with clarity and with relevance as never before. They were wanting to experience something of the spectacular power of the resurrection without first knowing the fellowship of his sufferings and without being made conformable to the likeness of his death. And they came to understand that it's not only essential for us to do a work for God, but for God to do a work in us. How easily we can quote words about the cross and self-denial, but the Holy Spirit in circumstances like these takes the words of Jesus and brings them home with new force, with real relevance. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, for whose merits and sake the gift of the Spirit is given, enable us this day to learn from him, and so to understand something of thee, the incarnate Word, through the message of the written Word. Forbid, Lord Jesus, that we should simply learn without obeying. Grant us peace and joy in believing and in serving as we are taught by thy Spirit. We ask it for thine own glory. Amen.